And a lot of this healing is in the emotions and in the mind. How many of you know that a sick mind can produce a sick body? I feel hear myself breathing here. I'm not going to let this bother me. All right, is everybody situated? You guys ready? I don't have a long message today. And I now understand why, because the Holy Spirit's had other ideas. And even after this message, I still want the altar to be open, because I want you to be free of something today, and some of you are afflicted. And yes, let's close those doors, if you will. I'm going to start it in a very unusual manner. You're going to wonder where I'm going, but it's going to make sense. I might have to have my sound guy fix me. Lower. You'd think after 20 years I would understand this. Okay. Dave, put in the first video with the red heart on it. Just a little reprise of a song. How many of you know who sang that? A lot of you did that are older. You younger folks probably have no clue who that was. And I say was because she's no longer with us. Karen Carpenter. So put her picture up on the board, if you would, and expand it so it's at full. The next slide there. What a beautiful young lady. She came from a very wholesome family, New Haven, Connecticut. And I want to tell you just a little bit, and you're thinking, Kevin, where are you going with this? Well, it's going to make sense in a minute. Just leave that up there until I tell you to go to the next slide. My life is very transparent. You have to be. I mean, there's no point. I don't think preachers should get up and be phony and put on airs of being somebody they're not. So I tell you a lot about my life. Some things are embarrassing. Some things are, but I think if it's going to help you with yours, I don't mind humbling myself. And you probably wouldn't think this is so bad, but you know, when her and her brother came on the scene and they started singing songs, this was the first woman I fell in love with. I'm kidding you not. I had a crush on Karen Carpenter. I had a boyhood crush that was insane. I was about 12, 13, 14 years old, right in there. And I loved Karen Carpenter. Every song that she sang was to me. I got a hold of the fan club address, and I wrote that woman every day, practically, of the year. I don't know why my mom didn't stop me, but I mailed letters constantly. I knew the words to every song that she sang. I almost was going to sing one up here, but I won't. I love that woman. Even though I was like 13 and she was in her 20s, logically that would never work. But to a young boy, you don't think of that. And like I said, I wrote her and I wrote her and I wrote her. And she had a secretary named Dot. I even remember this woman's name. They lived out in Downey, California, suburb of L.A. They moved out there from the East Coast when they got famous. Built a house for their mom and dad right next door to them. And I wrote so many times that Dot decided to show Karen some of my letters. Now that I'm 68, I'm a little embarrassed. But guess what happened? She wrote me back. Now, these are just two or three liners because, you know, they're busy. and who knows how many other fans they did this to, but just little letters like, and I would read this over and over and over and over, trying to find some hidden meaning. Dear Kevin, thank you for your letter. Have you really written 8 times this month? Sorry that we haven't replied. And then she says, and this always bugged me, you just have to try harder, okay? And calm down while you're at it. Sincerely, Carpenters. Or this one. Thank you so much for your letter and for your confidence in our newest single. That was so nice of you to say, let's hope it happens. And I think I remember telling her, I'm going to request that song on every station here in Indiana till it hits number one. I just love that woman. She was a very, you know, and this was at a time in my life before the enemy got a hold of me and I got involved in drugs and my life went downhill. But I had a crush on this woman, and it was incredible, and she was just a wholesome person, her and her brother. They grew up in the, I know so many facts about Karen. They grew up in the Methodist church, you know, and then they got famous and moved to L.A., moved to Downey, California. And I'm going to talk a little bit about this and how does this affect you today. But I want us now to go on and let's, as I got older, I put here, my boyhood crush faded and I went on to other things, mostly not good things. Kind of left Karen behind. You get older, you start growing up. And, you know, my life took a very bad turn after that. But I'm going to talk to you about this woman's life and what happened to her. And it isn't good. But I want you to learn from it. And we're going to put some scriptural principles in here. And I want you to look at your own life and make sure that this is not happening to you at some degree. So Dave, play the video now. Just a little snippet for those who don't know a lot about her life. It's about 2 minutes long. What a sad waste of a beautiful, precious soul that God gifted in many ways whose life was ended prematurely. Got down to 77 pounds. The hospitals then did not know what to do with anorexia in those days, and they loaded her body up with fluids. It taxed her heart, and she was dead. John 10:10 says this: the thief does not come except to steal. Get that? Steal from you and from I. And to kill. The devil's out to kill you. You're made in the image of God. And he's in enmity with God and he hates you too. And to destroy. Now that's what happened to Karen Carpenter. But Jesus said right in the same passage, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. What would have happened if God would have intervened with Karen and she... Well, I'm going to have to tell you how this progression happened. God never meant for us to live under the constant demands and expectations of other people. Now, I'm going to talk about this because this is what happened to her. She got famous, and then here come people controlling her life. People, not God. Now, I want you to mark that. Karen, you need to dress differently. Oh, Karen, you need to change your hair. So she would do that. And she'd wear the kind of clothes they wanted. And then the thing she loved the most that she was gifted at, she never wanted to part from, was drumming. You know, there wasn't very many females, there isn't to this day, drummers. And oh, was she a good drummer. Oh, Karen, that isn't a good look. You're a female. You need your voice is beautiful. Put the drums aside. We'll get somebody to replace you on the drums. She didn't want to do that. She loved drumming. She grew up drumming. All these demands. And then she hears a reporter say the word chubby. And oh, my gosh, I'm too fat. And if you heard her words, we've got to reach this perfection. We have to strive for perfection. And she could never do it. She could never please all these people coming at her. Do this, do that. You know, oh, you got to make this appearance. You got to do that. And that woman completely was pulled limb from limb by people. To the point where she was starved down to 77 pounds. You know, anorexia is from a demon. I am so convinced it's a demonic disease. You look into the mirror and all you see is skin and bones, and yet you still see fat and you got to lose more weight and it's never enough. And you eat and then you make yourself throw up because, oh my gosh, it might put more weight on you. That's devilish. That's a demon. She didn't understand that. She was trying so hard to please everybody so that she could be what they all wanted her to be. And her brother had to watch helplessly as she wasted away. So I say today, and there's a message in this for you and I, that God never meant for us to live under the constant demands and expectations of other people. And there are those of you here today where people pull on you, and they pull on you, and they pull on you, and they want you to do this and to do that. And at times you feel so stretched and depleted that you can't handle it. We're Christian people and we want to serve others and we want to help others, right? But there is a demonic spin to that where the enemy will send people along that will drain you totally of everything. If you put them in the wrong place of your life and you put them in the place of God, if they become more important to you than what God is saying to you. Perhaps you are feeling the unhealthy expectations of people today, either from home, work, or even your friends. I want to address this subject today because God has a lot to say about it. And I used Karen as an example because there was somebody who had everything going for her, even right down to somebody saying, Karen, you need to be married. So she found a man and got married, and it probably lasted 3 months. It was a very short marriage. And that did not help her emotions at all because it wasn't ordained by God. And yet again, she's living under the demands and expectations of other people. Galatians 1:10 says this: for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Now there's something here. people, as precious as they are and how much we want to love them, do you know sometimes giving in to people's demands is doing them harm, not good? And it's certainly destroying you if God is not in it. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. The fear of man, in other words, I'm so worried about what they say, what they think. I got to live up to what they want of me. And it brings a snare. It brought a snare to Karen, clear to her death. Demands people put on you that are not from God, but their own desires, will deter you from God's course in your life and rob you of peace. I'm speaking to some people here today. Because ever how kind-hearted you are, there are people pulling on you today in a very ungodly way. And you have to get in the presence of God and let Him sever that and love them the right way. You know, I know a little bit about that, and I've known it 100,000 times over since becoming a pastor. Do you know how many times someone comes to me and says, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to preach about this, you need to say that, you need to listen to the move of the Holy Spirit here, you need to do this. How come you didn't go over there and visit that person? Or worse, I don't believe in what you're preaching, so you need to change that to suit me. When I have strong convictions that I cannot change for anybody. Man, way back in time, as a young man when I was filled with the Holy Ghost and so excited, and the Lord filled me with His joy and all that, and I went back to the home church I was going to, and I was so excited that something happened to me, and I could understand the Bible like never before, and I was filled with the Holy Spirit, and I had language put in me that I never learned. I never went in, you know, and learned in a school. You know, I took German in high school, dropped out in 2 weeks. I hated it. Didn't like speaking funny language in front of people. And here God gave me a language I never had to learn, that I could pray in that language as the Holy Ghost praying. And some of you here may not have seen this before in church if you're a visitor or you're online. And what this dear sister was doing was praying for people in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit was praying for them and encouraging them. Because guess what? English is not heaven's official language. Just think about that. But being a pastor, you know, I was a young man, and I went back to my home church all excited. And the first thing they did was say, Kevin, you either denounce this experience or you have to leave this church. Here came a demand on me because the church did not understand spiritual gifts. And I had a choice to either sin against the Holy Ghost and denounce a gift from the Holy Spirit, because they got so shook up because He put a language in me I hadn't learned. Now, I never spoke out loud in that church. I was never out of order. I kept quiet because I knew they didn't understand it. But yet, the first thing that happened in my Christian walk was a demand to leave that church. And I was heartbroken. And there was a crisis there. I could have said, God, is this what serving You is about? No, because I knew my God well enough to know that was not Him. And I went and found a church that understood it and thrived, and I learned a lot. But this happens in ministry. And if you're called to ministry, the demands people make on you and their expectations of you, right down to what to wear, what to look like. I'm never gonna look like a movie star. If you expect me to wear flashy Assembly of God pinstripe suits, that's not going to happen either. I'm me. I can't pretend to be. I'm not a phony. And if He says to worship Him in spirit and in truth, I got to be me. I can't be a fake phony person. So I'm going to tell the whole world I had a crush on Garen Carpenter. Oh, well, so what? I did. Later, when she passed away, it still broke my heart. I couldn't believe it. You know, at that point, I was serving Christ. To allow people to control your life and what they expect of you means they are taking the place of God. The fact is that we are the bride of Christ, and He is our first love, and no person should ever, ever come in between you and Jesus Christ. if they're putting demands and it's causing you to be pulled away from Christ and your prayer life goes down and your Bible reading goes down and your spiritual strength is waning, the devil is there somewhere and you need to not let it happen. Doesn't mean you don't love people. But you hear what Jesus says on what to do for those people that come to you in need. Kind of like the guy that approached me downtown one time wanting money. And he smelled like a brewery. I mean, I knew what he was going to do. And some people just say, oh, just give him the money. That's his responsibility. But he had an addiction. And I could have given him $10 and he could have went down and bought a couple more bottles of cheap wine. And I could have put two more nails in the guy's coffin in that addiction. So what I did is I said, are you hungry? Well, yeah, I'm hungry. Well, let's go down. Let me buy you something to eat. Put food in his body. I loved him that way. God said something in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. He said this to a church in Asia, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. When we let people control our lives, they're taking the place of God. And the fact is, we're the bride of Christ. He is our first love, and no person should ever come in between you and Jesus Christ. So when he said, you have left your first love, other things set in that became more important to this church, to these people. And yeah, oh yeah, they were out doing godly things, maybe giving to the poor, but their heart had departed. Remember where you have fallen and repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And whether you or not you think you're serving God, letting all these people drain you of everything and run your life and pull you here and there, it may be that you have left your first love and you need to repent of that. Do you hear me? Do you hear what I'm saying today? And I ask the question, what are you doing today that are demands and expectations from people, but not from God? Are there people around you that you love that are wearing you out? I could write a book on this subject. Demands and what people want me to be from, it wasn't just the church world, but family, oh my goodness. They can be the worst. They want you to be a certain way. Believe the way they want you to believe. Do what they want you to do. Be where you are. That you got to be. They got to be your first priority, one person while somebody else. You know, I could write a book on this subject. And I've been learning, especially in the last 10 years. You know, we had a really precious worship leader here before Alex came in. And man, I thank God for Alex every day. And all this, the whole worship team here. And by the way, thank you, Michael, for coming in, drumming. This is Mike, another one of my relatives, my great nephew, and coming in way from, you still live in Martinsville? Wow, all the way from Martinsville. Thank you for doing that. They come in occasionally, he comes in occasionally and joins up with us. I always love it when I see him walk in the door. But before that, a gal named Jill led our worship, and she was trying to move this church from just ritualistic singing where you just sang one or two songs and it was just something you did and you heard a preacher preach a message and then you went home and you didn't really laugh. She was trying to open up, break that loose in the church little by little so we could be move more into the Holy Spirit. Jill was a precious person. She still is. She's out there. She was the last pastor's sister. And she told me a story one time. She said, Kevin, because I talked to her about this subject. She says, I'm going to tell you a little present-day parable. Now, this is a fictitious story, but there's truth in it. There was a man, and he had a nice, shiny red wagon he could pull. And one day, God said to him, here's what I want you to do. See that hill there? I have this rock here. It's not real big, but put this rock in your wagon. Pull it up the hill and say, there's a little platform up there. I have a reason for it. You don't have to understand it. But take this rock, and this was one rock, put it in your wagon and roll it up the hill and put it there. He says, oh, Lord, that's easy. I can do that. So he put the rock in the wagon and he began to pull the wagon. It was real easy to pull. And along the way, as he started to climb the hill, somebody came up to him and said, hey, are you going up to the top of that hill? He said, yeah, God told me to take this rock and put it up. He goes, well, I got a rock too. He said, would you mind if I put it in your head in that way? Let me put it in your wagon. And he looked at his wagon. Oh, I got room for it. That won't be bad. So the man put a rock in his wagon. Then he pulled a little further. Here comes somebody else. Oh, I got a pitcher of water. She said, you just got to be a little bit careful, but it has to go to the top of that mountain. Surely you wouldn't mind if I put that in your wagon. And you. So he said, okay. So this kept going on, and people kept piling stuff in his wagon, and he kept trying to be nice and do it. Pretty soon, he could hardly pull the wagon anymore. And he got halfway up the hill, and he was so tired, and God wants me to get this rock up. And you know what? After all that, he was losing sight of the only thing God wanted him to do. And so finally he gave that wagon a good pull, and the whole thing tipped over. The water poured out, rocks all rolled out, and the rock that God wanted him to take to the top rolled clear down to the bottom of the hill. And he sat down, frustrated, and couldn't understand why he couldn't fulfill what God wanted him to do. Lord returned. My son, didn't I ask you just to take this rock? And yeah, Lord, but he says, I didn't ask you to take that man's rock and that woman's pail of water. And I didn't ask you to do that. There was a reason. I have things that I wanted in those cases, I wanted them to do. And now what you've done is they've not fulfilled what they were supposed to do because they were lazy and put it on your back. You didn't fulfill what I wanted to do, and nothing got done. So the man learned a lesson from then on. If God told him to put one rock in the wagon, he put one rock in the wagon, and that was it. Are some of you hearing what I'm saying today? Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is what, church? It's easy. And my burden is what? Light. If your yoke is not easy and your burden is heavy, there could be a chance that you are taking on more than Jesus has called you to do. If you're feeling constant pressure from others to live up to their expectations of you, it is time you give it to the Lord and only be and obey what He wants you to do alone and nobody else. Owe no one anything, Romans 13:8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. You need to know beyond a shadow of a doubt what God and only God has called you to do. And let no person get you off course from His call in your life. People mean well, but they don't realize what's really working through them. I say again, if your yoke is not easy and your burden is not light, you need to go to Jesus and find out why. And you need to get wisdom from Him on what to do about it. Doesn't mean you turn mean to people and be nasty, but God never intended for you to break down and live up to everybody's expectations and be like what happened to this precious young singer that I showed you at the beginning of this message. Because that's the ultimate end of that stuff. Death. 2 Peter 1:10 says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. The more you're aware of what God wants you to do, the less you'll be to be deterred and let people pull you all over the place. Listen, if I tried to fulfill every call, do you know how many people in my life have said, you're called to be a pastor. You're called to be an evangelist. Oh, you're a prophet. Oh, you're, you know what? I know what God has called me to do. And it's not most of those things. I know. And all my life, people just decided what my call's to be. I know better. Letting people control you with their own expectations that may not be from God not only does not help you, like I said earlier, it doesn't help them either. Last page of this message. How many of you have flown on a plane? Don't you always love it when the gal or the lady gets up, they start talking about immediately before you even get off the ground what to do when you crash? I thought of Haiti and her family flying clear to Finland. You know, I made that trek to Sweden one time. I thought we'd never get across the Atlantic Ocean. And I didn't know that they were flying us clear up over Greenland and back down. That was kind of creepy. But the first thing they do is they have the oxygen mask out. In the unlikely event of an overwater landing, there are cushions beneath your seat. So you're really inspired now to take off after all that. They have to. The FAA tells them to do that. But the one thing they tell people to do is to, when the oxygen mask, if it should come down, put it on yourself first. You got kids, you got family, and you're going to think about putting it all on them, you may pass out and never get that oxygen mask on them. And then they die and you die too. There's a lot of wisdom in that. For those constantly striving to be perfect because you believe others expect you to be and God would be angry if you aren't, let me give you a little news flash. There's only one perfect person, God and man, who walked this life, and that's Jesus Christ. And guess what? Jesus was perfect for you. You'll never be perfect, but if you trust him and let him clothe you with his righteousness, the Father will see his perfection and you're perfect before him. In Jesus Christ and by our faith in him, he makes us righteous and perfect before the Father because he is perfect, not because we are. And he's clothed us with his righteousness and perfection. In fact, he says he's even glorified in our imperfections, because he shines through us and people clearly see the difference and see God is actually there and not you. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So all that struggling and striving has to cease and turn into rest and trust in Jesus, who will do the work in us very easily as we take our hand in his and walk with him. Are you tired and weary today? What's going on in your life that's slowly killing you? And don't tell me it's not, because some of you, I can see it in your eyes. Can you let Jesus this morning revolutionize your life? Can you take a step of faith today to ask him to remove anything that is not of him, whether it comes from within you or pressure from others, to conform to their will instead of the Lord's? I'm going to read the scripture once again, and I'm going to play a song. And if you want prayer today to say, God, help me let go, help me to know what to do, I'm being pulled apart by man, I'll invite you to come to the altar. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Seek for that today. If you need more prayer, if you need prayer, you don't even have to give me details. Just come up here. We'll lay hands on you and ask God to do a work in you to help you in this area so you can have rest. Amen? Everybody stand. Dave put in that last song. And while it's playing, if you have a need and you need rest, you're tired, you're weary, come on up here. Let us pray for you.